I thank the Lord for all that He is and all that He means to me. I'm glad for His great and wonderful plan of salvation. There is a song that says, "Oh, let me e'er this scene behold. Oh, let me hear the story told of Him who bore the cross for me when He died on Calvary." And I've thought a lot about that. We kind of gloss over a lot of the events of that seemingly tragic day when Jesus died on the cross. And I've often wondered how all of those people felt, because this was their Redeemer. This was their friend. This was the Christ. And He had actually drawn a last breath. There was something final about that, and they were troubled about it. And is whatever He represented gone forever? And we'd found such freedom in that, and we'd found such hope in that, and now our hope is gone. For those 3 days, I can't imagine the turmoil in their minds, but you know, the Lord took care of it all, didn't He? And I'm so thankful for that. So I just really, the message the Lord has given this morning is on the precious cross. In Matthew, the first chapter in the 21st verse, Matthew 1 and 21, this is the angel appearing to, or the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream, and He said, your espoused or your betrothed to be wife shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So God with us, from heaven down to earth, God came down to be with us. I've thought a lot of how He emptied His majesty to take on the form of a servant. When we see Him washing the disciples' feet, that was for the lowest man on the totem pole. That was the one who was just hired as a servant. You get the job of cleaning everybody's feet. But Jesus did that. He emptied Himself of His majesty. When He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was just a hint when they were able to, He was revealed to them in the glistering white. It was just, they understood then, this indeed was the Christ that came from heaven, the Father of light. And this is Him. And this is the one that we can touch and we can serve and we love and adore. When He was holding the little children, a lot of times are a little intimidated by grown-ups, or I've noticed that, or I was for sure. But He had a welcoming, He loved them. He loved the little children, and they were drawn to Him, and He held them. And He played with them, and I'm sure He talked with them. And they tried to rebuke Him and said, you know, send them on their way. We've got more important things to do. And He said, suffer the little children. He emptied Himself of His majesty to come down to earth. And I'm thankful for that. Because if He had just remained in the majesty, I would never have been able to have understood that. I thought of a lot of the rich estate that He was from. Heaven. And I don't understand that. But come down into a servant in the form of a baby. I understand that. The Lord knew that mankind needed a helper. Needed a mediator. They needed a savior. And I thank the Lord that He was willing to empty Himself of His majesty. In Luke, the second chapter, it's a little more reiteration of that. Luke 2, when Simeon saw them, he understood that this was to be, in the 26th verse, Luke 2 and 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple." And I can't imagine what his breakfast was that morning.
When he woke up that morning and knew the Spirit had drawn him to the temple, he knew something was exciting, was very going to happen. Maybe he didn't even eat breakfast. Life was going to take on a new meaning for him. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is a baby, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Isn't it any wonder that the Lord did not come in a man? He didn't come as a man. He came in a child. It came in the form of a baby, a servant, one that had to be taken care of, one that cried, one that had needs, one that his mother had to nurture, one that a father had to provide and take care of. And a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They had not spoken to Simeon beforehand, saying, I just want you to know this morning we're going to be at the temple. The Holy Spirit had done that. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And I've thought of that. At the foot of the cross was his mother. All I can say is she had to be a very strong woman, because the gore, that crucifixion was not pretty. You know, we see pictures, but I don't even think it entails all that happened. A Roman scourging. Romans were a lustful, demoral people. They were immoral. And their drive for blood brought them to horrific games that they loved to play. Torturing was one of them. So the Roman scourging that he received, the idea is to flay the skin enough, but don't let the intestines fall out. That's how horrible that is. We can't even think in those terms, but that's a Roman thought pattern. Just enough to see that victim still alive and dragging his feet. And that's what our Savior went through. And I'm glad he was willing to come down to earth. He didn't have any superpowers to take away the pain. He endured it because he had a goal in mind. And I'm thankful for that. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, and the 46th verse. So, all of this had been done, and he was hanging on the cross, and they say he was there 6 hours, and then he gave up the ghost. And they say that is very uncommon for a crucified victim to expire so quickly. They say sometimes it could take up to 9 days for a victim to die. That's the Roman way. They enjoyed a victim. They enjoyed the torture of it. But he expired quickly, and they've often wondered if that scourging had something to do with it. The loss of body fluids. But Jesus handled it all perfectly. He handled it well. And it says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. His life was not taken from him. He gave it. He gave it. So we see that he is now no longer in a human capacity. He went back up. He gave his spirit up to the Father. And we see this when we look in Acts, the first chapter, and the 7th verse. Acts 1 and 7. When he was just with them for 40 days after his ascent, after he had risen, he had done many things with them, talked with them, laughed with them, ate with them. He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And I've thought of a balloon, and when you let it go, and you see it, and you watch it, and you know you can never pull it back down. It's gone out of your sight, and it's floating up. It's going up. And eventually you squint just a little bit. I can see it. And this is the way with Jesus. He just rose up out of their sight. He ascended to be with the Father. And I'm thankful for that. And we see him sitting on the right hand of the Father. And in some cases, he's going to be standing on the right hand. And we're going to look at that. Acts, the 7th chapter. Stephen was being persecuted. And he had preached them a very beautiful message, but they were not receiving it. They were cut to the heart by it, and they were rebuked by it. And in the 54:7-54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is now. I'm glad for that part. I'm glad he came down to earth, but I'm glad he's back up there. Because he's there to be an advocate for us, to be a mediator for us. He's there to talk with the Father, to receive your request, to tell the Father, there is a need here. Send a little extra grace. And that's what the Lord does for us. I'm glad that he's alive and well. I'm so thankful for that. Well then, if you'll return back to the book of Luke in the 23rd chapter. On either side of Jesus were two criminals. So they had his hands outstretched. It says that. So that they had nailed him to a cross. I can't imagine the nerve endings. The pain he was going through. The eventual death of a crucified victim is suffocation. You eventually can no longer have the strength to push your body up, to take the breath. I don't mean to be graphic, but it was a graphic experience. And sometimes we gloss over it and don't get the meaning of what the Lord had for us in that crucifixion. This is one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me. Shalt thou be with me in paradise. Thank the Lord. So I want to look at this. His salvation extended to the malefactor on one side of him. His salvation extended to the malefactor on the other side of him. But only one received it. Only one woke up in paradise, if you think about that. But I think of the outstretched hands, and it says that when the Lord forgives us of our sins, it is from what? The east to the west, which is a point that cannot be numbered. But I've thought of that. When the Lord died, he forgave the sins from the east to the west. He also forgave from everything before his coming to everything after he arrived. I thank the Lord for this great and wonderful salvation. It was extended to that blood covered every man. And I thank the Lord for that. But what does that mean to us? What is a cross? What does a cross mean to us? We're not God in the flesh. But what does that mean for us? A cross is a very important thing. If you're going to live for Jesus, you have to have it because it is a place where flesh is crucified. Not the spirit, but the flesh. And if you will look with me into the scriptures, I want to examine what the cross can do for us. When you come to the Lord and you acknowledge to Him that you are a sinner, you have on your back a big load, and it can crush you to the ground. It's full of sins, transgressions, wrongdoings, hurts, guilt, and it's heavy. So I've often thought, so you get rid of that by His saving power and grace and salvation, but then you adopt a cross. So, you know, you think, why would I want a cross? And we have a world that teaches a crossless salvation. And if you have a crossless salvation, you have no salvation at all. That's really what that means. So if you'll go with me to Luke, the 14th chapter, the cross to the Christian is mandatory. And the world does want, they want to preach Christ, but they don't want to preach Him crucified. But if you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have to be crucified. Your flesh is going to have to be crucified. When Paul said, I die daily, he had some flesh that was needing to be crucified every day. Because there's going to be parts of you that cry out and rise up and say, I deserve this. I need this. I must have it. But it must be nailed to the cross. So the cross has wondrous glory, and it's precious. So the 14th chapter and the 28th verse, it says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first, and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I've thought about that. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of sorting out. There is a day of counting the cost. I must count the cost if I am to be a follower of Christ. It's not, and I will, you know, the devil comes along and he's going to tell you that cost is too much. But you're still bearing the burden. And I'll tell you, I'll take a cross any day compared to that burden that the enemy puts on you. He says, thy gain will not repay the loss. His yoke is hard to bear. And I thought, I'd rather bear a yoke with Jesus anytime than to bear the guilt and the pain of sin that Satan puts on you any old time. Because that's a lie. He's going to say, it's all the cross. There's just no glory in it. But I'm here to tell you, that cross has wondrous glory. Oft I've proved it to be true. So if you'll go back up and look into the 27th verse. This is what it means to come to an altar of prayer. You have counted the cost at your seat and you've decided, I no longer want this burden, but I do want that cross. I do want His great salvation covering my life. And it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you do not make that conscious decision, it's more than just saying, I believe in Christ, isn't it? But I believe in Christ crucified because of what it's going to do in my life. If you are to have a life that has, you know, what is it? What was it? John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. How's that going to happen? By just naming the name of Christ? It cannot happen without a cross. And that cross is our redemption. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. But it is not easy. And I have likened the cross as our discipleship, our discipline. And when you have a cross and you come along with something that has cropped up in your life and you look at it and think, oh, I didn't realize that I had problems with patience. Do you know what? Or I didn't realize I had a problem with a temper. Do you know what you can do? You can get that little temper and you can get one of God's grace nails and nail it to the cross. And you can put it to death. And it's going to cry out and say, well, you deserve to fly off the handle. But if you want to follow Christ, you're going to nail that to the cross. It says in Ephesians 2 and 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Thank the Lord for that verse. Thank the Lord for expressing what I was feeling in my heart. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. All right. Do you remember the day Jesus died and when he actually drew his last breath? Something happened in the temple. Does anybody remember that? What was it? It ripped. Did it rip from the bottom to the top? No. It started from the top to the bottom. That had to tell you that was divine. It wasn't a priest that went in there. I wonder who was on duty that day. And I wonder what they thought when something happened behind them. And it rent from top to bottom. Jesus came down to earth. It separated. It took away the separation. Now I can enter into the holiest of holies myself. Now I can enter in and have a communion with God. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. We can all go in there now. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We all have that same access now. We all have a right to be called a son of God. We all have that right to be equal with the Lord. Why? Because he split the veil. He caused that there would be no enmity between us and the Lord anymore. He caused that there would be communion, that there would be fellow citizens, that we could be of the household of faith, that we're all household of God, all there together. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm so thankful. 1 Corinthians 1 and 17. First Corinthians 1 and 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Where's the cross there? It's the power of God. It doesn't matter if you have a cross hanging in every room of your house. It doesn't matter if you have one hanging off your rear view mirror. It doesn't matter if you wear one. If you have it on your purse, there's a lot of purses with a cross on it. It doesn't matter if it's on a key ring. Do you know a cross can be of none effect if it is not in your life? If you are not using it to crucify the flesh. And we live in a society, we live in a world that, number one, they are not willing to take the blame for themselves. And number two, so they'll love to blame others. And number three, it's a crossless salvation. It's a crossless devotion to the Lord. Oh, I love him and he is my personal savior and he has done so much for me, and they raise their hands in testimony and song, but their lives never change. And it's a cross of none effect. It means nothing. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And they will tell you that. Oh, the Lord loves you too much to allow you to suffer. Well, did Jesus suffer? If you're going to be a part of Jesus, you're going to have to suffer too. That's part of it. And we fellowship that passion. Gladly suffer shame and loss. He is our hope. He is our salvation. And if you'll go with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 14th verse. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. How are you going to get that new creature without a cross? You won't. You won't. So I'm here to tell you that I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Christ. And I believe in the Christ crucified. And if we are to walk in His footsteps, His bloody footsteps, we're going to have to shed some flesh blood ourselves. There's going to have to be something within us that says, Lord, more of You, less of me. And the only way you're going to get less of me is to nail it to the cross. And it's our victory. Hebrews the 12th chapter. I'm sorry. Hebrews 12 and 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end of our faith. Every one of us, He can be the beginning of your faith. When you come to an altar of prayer and you confess your sins and say, Lord, I want You to cover the guilt, the pain, the sin in my life. But I need You to come in from that very beginning to when you draw your last breath in Him. He can be right there. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I told you, He sat down, but sometimes He stands up too. For us. I'm so glad for that. I'm glad He did it right. I'm glad He carried through. I'm glad we have this great salvation even now. And our testimony should be Galatians, the 2nd chapter and the 20th verse. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I did all the right things, if I followed it to the very T, it cannot bring me redemption. I have to have Jesus' blood. It has to be applied to my life. If the righteousness come by the law, then there would be no need for Christ. But it didn't. Righteousness did not come by the law. The Pharisees, the scribes, they were very good at that righteous bit by the law. But inside they were ravening wolves, it said. They were whited sepulchres. Inside was dead men's bones. They were tombs, if you want to say. They were just dead inside. Because they were following it to the letter. And they were willing to judge others who did not. But they never could obtain the spirit of it because they did not avail themselves of the cross. Do you remember when the young man ran to Jesus and said, Oh, Son of God, thou wonderful man of God. And he was flattery with his words. And Jesus said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. And he says, Oh, what might I do to obtain eternal life? Do you know that man had a hunger? This was not even a parable. This was a man. He had a hunger for something more in his life. And Jesus said, Sell what you have. Give to the poor. Follow me. He prescribed for him a cross. And the young man went away sorrowful because those things meant more to him than that cross. And I'm telling you, the cross has wondrous glory. Oft I've proved it to be true. When I'm in the way so narrow, I can see a pathway through. And how Jesus sweetly whispers, Take thy cross, thou needst not fear, for I tried the way before thee, and the glory lingers near. I desire you pray for me.